And we're going to listen to the scriptures read from Luke chapter 18. We've taken a break from 1 Corinthians, having done the first four chapters. Matthew Skirton will be bringing the Lord's word to us this morning, and Carol's going to read from that passage.
As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." He called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see," he replied. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our Heavenly Father, we rejoice that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess to the ends of the earth that Jesus Christ is King and Lord. And so we pray, Father, that as we come and hear his word, we would humbly bow before him in our minds, in our hearts, and in our wills, that we might believe the truth, love it, and long to obey it. In Jesus' name, amen. Please do be seated, Matthew.
Well, good morning again. So I'd like to begin this morning by asking a question. And that question is, what are you hoping to receive this Christmas time? A new Rolls Royce. Oh, there's a good. What comes to your mind? Maybe it is a Rolls Royce. Maybe there is one specific present that you're hoping for, or a present that you're hoping not for. Not socks again. But I don't know what comes to your mind. Maybe it's not about thinking of a present, but just looking forward to time with family. Maybe it's a difficult time, and as you look ahead to the next week or so, it's a time of sadness. Maybe you're not going to be enjoying time with family or with friends. Maybe it's a time when, well, how many days to go? Is it 10 days or so? Can feel a little bit stressed. Here's the preacher just saying about presents, and I haven't got all the presents, and I haven't got everything ready, and Helen told me yesterday we've got to order the turkey, and all of this stuff that seems to happen. Well, what are you hoping to receive for Christmas? Or the question could be, what would be your greatest wish for Christmas? Now, we've chosen a text this morning, and we read it earlier from Luke chapter 18, where we read about this man who had an incredible need, and of course he wanted something more than anything else, something that would completely change his life. Of course, we go back 2,000 years, we're just outside the gates of the city of Jericho. We read from Luke's gospel. In Mark's gospel, Mark tells us that this man's name was Bartimaeus. And of course, he had a big problem. He is desperate. He is a beggar asking people for help because he's blind. He can't see, and because he can't see, he can't find work. Because he can't find work, he doesn't have enough money. He doesn't have money, he doesn't have food. He is in a desperate situation. This man who lives in darkness, helpless, poor, separated from other people, relying on the charity and the goodwill of other people to help him. There's something missing in his life. He relies on other people to guide him, to bring him to the gates of the city in the morning, or maybe he struggles there on his own, and he spends day after day sitting, asking for help. Oh, we've got a picture up. That's an original photo from the time showing exactly what Bartimaeus would have looked like. You can just picture this man, no hope, humanly speaking. And in verse 36, we're in Luke 18, if you want to follow along. In verse 36, this man living in darkness, he hears this commotion, this crowds of people. Something unusual is happening, and so he asks those around him, what's happening? Who's coming into the city? And someone tells him, well, it's Jesus from Nazareth. And it seems that blind Bartimaeus, well, he's heard of Jesus. Everyone has heard of Jesus. This carpenter from the north who has been going around teaching and speaking these incredible parables and, well, making God seem close and alive. There was a difference to the way Jesus spoke and the way the religious preachers of the time, the way that they would speak and teach. And it seems that blind Bartimaeus had heard about Jesus. Maybe he had heard about this carpenter who had turned water into wine. Maybe he'd heard of the miracle of thousands of people being fed by a few loaves and a few fish. Maybe he'd heard the rumors that Jesus had raised people from the dead, that he'd walked on water, that he'd calmed the storm just with a few words. He had heard something about Jesus, but it seems to me the one thing he'd have heard, this is someone who can heal the sick. This is someone who can open the eyes of the blind. And Jesus is getting closer and closer, and the crowds are gathering around. What is in Bartimaeus's mind? Just one thing. What does he want more than anything else? He's thinking, now is my chance. Now's my opportunity. If I can just get close to this man, Jesus, then my life could be completely transformed. I don't want anything else. I just want to be close to Jesus because he can change me. He can help me. He can transform my future. And so Bartimaeus, even though he is blind, it seems he recognizes who Jesus is. And he cries out these words in verse 38. Son of David, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now, I was planning to preach something else this morning, and I just came across these words again, where Bartimaeus says, Son of David, have mercy on me. And I was just challenged. Well, what? Why did he say that? Why did Bartimaeus call Jesus the Son of David? Is there a relevance? Well, I'm sure there is. And as I dug a little deeper, of course, well, we see that that term, that phrase is used often throughout Scripture. But then I'm thinking as we approach Christmas time, that often we hear about Jesus as the Son of David. We sang earlier what I consider a modern chorus. Paul says it's from the 1970s. What was it? Hosanna to the Son of David. Some of us knew it by heart, even if the words went a little bit wrong. What does it mean that Jesus is the Son of David? I wonder, can you think of hymns that we're carols that we're going to be singing in the next few days, in the next week or so, that speak of Jesus as the Son of David? What hymns come to your mind? Say that again. O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. That's one of the ones that I wrote down. We'll put it up in the screen in a sec. It says these words, O come thou rod of Jesse free. Sounds a bit funny, but O come thou rod of Jesse free, thine own from Satan's tyranny. From depths of hell thy people save and give them victory o'er the grave. Casting Crowns have done a more modern version of it. It's really great. So I encourage you, have a look at that and think about that carol and the words, the son of Jesse, or, and later it says, O come thy key of David come. Well, why? Why are we singing about the son of David, the one who's descended from David? We also sing, of course, Once in Royal David City. Very well known. What's the relevance of David when we're approaching Christmas time? I put that up on the, what was the other one I found? To you in David's town. Oh, that's while shepherds watch their flocks. To you in David's town, this day is born of David's line. Why? What's the relevance of Jesus being descended from David, especially when we approach Christmas time? So those words of Bartimaeus crying out, Son of David, have mercy on me, kind of led me into this study. I'm just going to very briefly try and help us to understand the relevance of Jesus being the Son of David. Through the Old Testament, a number of times there are prophecies that point towards the Messiah. And some of the more well-known prophets, Isaiah, for example, he speaks about Jesus and he says, he will hold the key to the house of David. So Isaiah speaks of Jesus the Messiah coming from the house of David. Jeremiah says, I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. Ezekiel says, David my servant shall be king over them. They shall all have one shepherd. My servant David shall be their prince forever. So the Old Testament prophets seem to emphasize that Jesus or the Messiah will come from the line of David. Then we enter the New Testament. There are 17 verses in the New Testament that speak of Jesus coming from the line of David. Interestingly, people crying out to Jesus as the son of David. Especially in Matthew's gospel, we have two blind men. Again, it's the blind who seem to recognize who Jesus is. Two blind men who cry out to the son of David. We have everyone being amazed at Jesus' preaching and the way he's speaking. And people say, could this be the son of David? We have a lady in great need who cries out to the son of David. The crowds on Palm Sunday. Well, this is what we sang about a little bit earlier. They cry out, Hosanna to the Son of David. And then when Jesus says, what do you think of the Christ? Who is the Christ? They say he is the son of, some say he is the son of David. And we have our friend here, Bartimaeus, crying out to the Son of David. What does it all mean? Well, I should say as well, in Revelation 22, at the very, very end of the Bible, we have Jesus saying, I am Jesus who has given this testimony. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. All through Scripture, this emphasis on Jesus, the promised one, the Messiah, being the son of David, coming from the line of David. Well, what does it mean? And what relevance does it actually have for us today? 2,000 years later, is this really going to speak to us? Well, when we remind ourselves of who David was, David, who is this young shepherd boy, son of Jesse, defeater of this giant Philistine Goliath, the one who unites the 12 tribes of Israel, the one who reigns in Jerusalem as king after King Saul, who had gone astray, the one who is described as a man after God's own heart. Of course, he sinned as well, but God restored him and forgave him. David, the king who set the people free from their enemies. Under David, there was peace and prosperity in the land. And the emphasis, it seems, is that King David brings freedom. And that's what the people were referring back to when they described Jesus as, could this be the son of David? They're saying, could this be the one who will set us free? When they cry out, Hosanna to the son of David, they're saying, is he the one who's going to set us free from slavery? When blind Bartimaeus cries out, Son of David, have mercy on me. What he's saying is, Lord, would you set me free? I want to see. I want to have my life transformed. Blind Bartimaeus, by crying out to the Son of David, is recognizing who Jesus is. He's recognizing that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the only one who can set him free. And he knows that he needs a new life. He needs to be set free. And this man of darkness meets Jesus, the light of the world. And something extraordinary happens. Now, are you still with me? Talking all these references in the Old Testament, some of you may have drifted off a little bit. But let's just ask ourselves, what does this actually mean for us? Maybe aspects of what I've shared have already been resonating with you. Maybe you're sitting there this morning and you're thinking, I also need to be set free. There are areas in my life where I am blind, where I'm living in darkness. Maybe there are some of us here today who have never had our eyes opened by Jesus. We've never really recognized who he is. Maybe there are some of us here today who need to be set free to meet with the one who can open our eyes, setting us free from our sins, the things that we've done wrong, the things that have been an offense to God. Jesus, the Son of David, can set us free. That's the wonderful gospel, isn't it? That's why we celebrate Christmas. That's why God sent his one and only Son, so that all who believe in him will not perish but have eternal life. That's why Jesus came, that we might be set free. So there's some of us who are thinking, yes, that's for me. I need to be set free. I need my eyes open. Just like Bartimaeus, I'm blind. I've been living in darkness. But I wonder if others of us are thinking, yeah, that's not really for me. I don't live in darkness. I'm a good, upright Christian. I come along to church. I believe in God. I've trusted Jesus. My eyes are open. Everything's fine for me in my life. I'm not blind. I don't really need Jesus because I'm pretty good. Well, if we think like that, we're in good company. Because there were people in the New Testament who thought like that. In John chapter 9, we read how Jesus meets another man, a different man who was blind. This one was blind from birth. And in John 9, Jesus meets with him and spits on the ground. He creates eyes for this man. It's the most extraordinary. Only God can create. And there's Jesus creating, healing this man, giving this man sight. But then the Pharisees come along and they say, well, they start to say, how did this happen? They have this whole conversation with this blind man and his parents. And then Jesus says, for judgment I've come into this world so that the blind will see and those who see will become blind. I'm not going to unpack that. Let's just leave that. Allow the Lord to speak to us about that. I've come into this world so the blind will see And those who see will become blind. But then he goes on. Well, some of the Pharisees, they heard Jesus say this. They had seen Jesus, or seen the results of Jesus healing this man. And they say, what? Are we blind too? We're not blind. We're the religious teachers. We know the truth. We know the words and the law of Moses. What, are we blind too? Surely not. That's what the Pharisees said to Jesus. We're not blind. We don't live in darkness. We can see. We know the truth. Everything's all right with us. We're fine. And it's interesting that the Pharisees refused to recognize that they also were blind. The Pharisees also needed to have their eyes opened. The Pharisees also needed to be set free by the Son of David for their sins. And yet they were blinded to that truth. And Jesus spoke so strongly to them. You know, we go to Matthew 23. We see the words that Jesus uses to describe or to speak about the Pharisees, and it's pretty shocking. Matthew 23, Jesus says, these people, these Pharisees, they are hypocrites. They preach one thing, but they live another thing. They're blind guides. They are like whitewashed tombs. That's looking beautiful on the outside, but inside they're full of dead bones. These are the words of Jesus. They are snakes. They're a brood of vipers. This is pretty upsetting, pretty offensive. Jesus speaking to those who were trusting in their own righteousness, those who thought they could see, but Jesus says, actually, you're as blind as that beggar, Bartimaeus. You also need to have your eyes opened. Don't just honor me with your mouth and your attendance in the worship services. Jesus says, I want your heart. I want to completely transform your lives. And it begins by opening your eyes to recognize who you are and who Jesus is. I suggest that it's not just those who are physically blind who need their eyes opened. All of us need Jesus, the Son of David, to open our eyes. And to recognize who we are, but also who Jesus is. You know, it would have been absolutely ridiculous, wouldn't it, if Bartimaeus had pretended that he wasn't blind. He's there, can't see, and someone offers to help him along. I'll bring you to Jesus, I'll help you to the gates in Jericho. No, I'm fine, I can see, bumping into things. He recognized he was blind. And perhaps the religious leaders of the time, perhaps we who call ourselves Christians, need to also recognize those areas in our lives where we are living in darkness. And I was reminded of this verse in 1 John. We'll probably go up on the screen. There's that photograph of Bartimaeus. Do we have 1 John, Helen? Oh, before that. Oh, maybe I didn't put 1 John up. Okay, I'll read it. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. This is the message we've heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there's no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? If we claim to have fellowship with him, if we claim to be a follower of Jesus and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. And then later on in verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, what happens? He is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that wonderful good news? That's what we remember as we approach Christmas time. That's why Jesus came. Not that we would pretend to be without sin. We would recognize we're also blind. We also need to have our eyes opened. Confess our sins, and he is faithful, and he will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, I was thinking this morning, just as I was working through my notes, and just wondering and asking this question, what do you, as you approach Christmas, I mean, well, first of all, let me just ask this. I wonder how many Christmases have you celebrated? It's another way of asking your age, I suppose, isn't it? How many Christmases have you celebrated? Probably think back to childhood, all sorts of memories that are evoked when you think of past Christmases. You know, when I was growing up on the South Coast, we'd always, as a family, go along to church. There was one thing as we approached Christmas. Of course, as a young person, I was looking forward to Christmas. But there was one thing I would always do. And I'd kind of hit the beginning of December, and I'd look at the calendar. What day does Christmas Day fall upon? You know, I was always, always having my fingers crossed that it would fall upon a Sunday, so I'd only have to go to church once that week. Now, I don't know. I actually mentioned this to my boys, and they admitted they do the same. You know, about 1 in 7, I don't know, 1 in 7 or so, Christmas Day, that golden year would fall upon, and this is great for preachers and for vicars as well. You do the same, don't you, Paul? Just hoping. I mean, the worst, isn't it? I used to think the worst was when it fell on a Monday. I had to go to church on a Sunday and a Monday. Paul has to prepare a sermon for both. Well, that's me growing up. I didn't used to enjoy going to church. In fact, I had this thought this morning, this memory of sitting in church. And I'd sit with my brother, and I'd always try and sit next to my father. Now, my father was a head teacher, had a very authoritative, booming voice. He couldn't sing very well, but he did make up for a lack of singing with noise, with volume. And I had this plan of trying to shorten church services, and I managed to do it. I could shorten a church service just by sitting in the front row next to my father, because I would speed up the songs. All I'd do, I'd speed up the songs a little bit. My father, not being so musical, would follow my lead. I was only singing for him. My mother, who was actually quite a good singer, would try and cover my father's problems, and then our Alice on the piano would speed up a little bit, and I reckon I could shorten the service by 5 or 6 seconds by just that influence of sitting next to my father. Why on earth am I? I've never said that in public before. Why am I saying that? I used to find church so boring. I didn't want to be in church. I was following a religion. It was our religious practice to attend church, even twice in the week that Christmas was on a weekday. And yet, when I think about not following a religion, but following Jesus, the Son of David, who wants to set us free, who has come that we might have our eyes opened, when we recognize who Jesus is, then we can sing in a different way, can't we? Then we come along to a worship service and we know that we are in the presence of God. We are worshiping him. We're meeting with others who love Jesus and who follow him. You know, when our kids were younger, we'd drive through streets of the city where we lived and we'd look at all the Christmas lights and they'd be, oh, wow. Oh, it's so beautiful, so amazing. We had Father Christmas in his sleigh drive past our house yesterday. They weren't quite as impressed with these lights and everything in Western Rhin. But, you know, I just think back to when we were children and the awe, just looking, gazing at the beauty of Christmas. Wouldn't it be wonderful if this year we, as older folks, we would have a fresh understanding of the beauty of Christmas. Jesus, the Son of David, came to set us free. He came to open our eyes, to see him afresh, to understand afresh why he came and what he wants to do for our lives, in our lives. For Bartimaeus, he cried out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." He wasn't hiding the fact that he lived in darkness. He knew that only Jesus could give him a new life.
Only Jesus could give him hope. Only Jesus could give him a future. And so he cried out. And what did the crowds do in verse 39? The crowds around, oh, it's so wonderful. Come, come, come to Jesus. What did the crowd say to Bartimaeus? Be quiet, sit down. Jesus isn't for you. Jesus is for others. You know, those who don't smell so bad, those who are a little bit better educated, those who have things together in their lives. Jesus is only for the good people. Well, that's obviously not the truth. The crowd told him to be quiet. The crowd told him, Jesus is not for you. The crowd say, you shouldn't be so focused on Jesus. Christmas is about all sorts of other things. You don't need to go to church. You don't need to emphasize the true meaning of Christmas. Just sit back and enjoy Christmas like everyone else. Have an extra couple of drinks. Binge watch TV. Just chill out. You don't need to be so religious. You don't need to be so serious in your faith. Enjoy life a little bit. Bartimaeus, Jesus is not for you. And of course, Bartimaeus didn't listen to them. Bartimaeus didn't care what other people thought. He wasn't afraid of people's thinking. He knew that he desperately needed a change in his life. He didn't worry about what others say or what others thought. That's a challenge for us, isn't it? For me as a young person growing up in the church, I tell you, I was embarrassed about telling my friends that I attended church. What did you do at the weekend, Matthew? Oh, you know, I had a great Saturday and I played football on Sunday. I'd never say I went to church. Do we fear God? Do we fear man? Bartimaeus was not afraid of what others thought. Bartimaeus was willing to say, I need Jesus because I know that Jesus is my only hope. And I hear the words of Jesus, of Bartimaeus, you know, when people told him to be quiet, when people told him, Jesus isn't for you, what does he do? He cries out even more loudly. He will not be kept down. He will not be left in his place. He will continue to cry out. You can hear his passion. You can hear his desperation. There's no lukewarmness in Bartimaeus. He knows clearly, passionately, desperately that he needs to meet with Jesus. He needs to be set free by the Son of David. And of course, we come to verse 40. We see Jesus' reaction. It's so beautiful. Let me find it again. Is it going up on the screen? Jesus stopped and he ordered the man to be brought to him. Bring him here. Oh, Jesus, he's just an old poor beggar. You don't want to bring him here, Jesus says. Just imagine Bartimaeus is, you know, pushed through the crowds and he stands there in front of Jesus. And Jesus looks at him, filled with compassion and love. Here's a man who needs to have his life transformed. Jesus loved him. And then he asks the most ridiculous question. Jesus says, hey, Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? I mean, come on. Surely, Jesus knows this man's problem. He can see that he's blind. He can see the desperate state. And yet still, Jesus, in his wisdom, he asks the man the question. What do you want? What do you want me to do for you? And I wonder, at this moment, what would have happened if Bartimaeus had said, I'm hungry, Lord. I haven't eaten for a couple of days. I think Jesus would have got from his disciples, he'd have given him some food. If Bartimaeus had said, look, I'm in desperate need, my clothes are just rags, Jesus would have given him new clothes, I'm sure of it. But Jesus is asking him, well, he's asking him a question. And Jesus, of course, knows the man's heart. He knows his need. He knows what the man's going to say. But he wants the man to verbalize it. He wants him to say to Jesus, "This is my need. Lord, I am in darkness. I need to see. That's all I want for Christmas. All I want is to have my eyes open." We have Jesus, the creator of the world, standing in front of a man in desperate need. Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life. He's the bread of life. He's the Messiah. He's the good shepherd. He's the one who can do anything. It's impossible to heal a man who's blind, but nothing is impossible for God. And God, through his son Jesus, is standing in front of Bartimaeus, and he asks, "What do you want me to do?" And Bartimaeus wasn't thinking, "Oh, you know, in a few weeks' time, I'm going to turn my life around. I'm going to wait for New Year, New Year's resolution. I'm going to make a decision then to become a little bit closer to God and to sort things out." He knew that he needed a change in his life now, today. Here was Jesus asking the question, and he could respond to Jesus today. Not tomorrow, not in a few weeks' time when we've kind of forgotten. He knew that he needed the son of David to set him free. And so he cried out, "Lord, I want to see. That's all I want. I want my eyes to be opened. I want to live in the light. I want to have a new life. I need my life to be transformed. And Jesus, you're the only one who can do it. Lord, open my eyes." And we read in verse 42, of course, Jesus says to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." And immediately he received his sight. And what does he do? He follows Jesus, praising and worshiping. He follows the one who's given him light and hope and joy and a future, the one who's given him new life. He follows and he worships that Jesus. Jesus, the son of David, asking the question, "What do you want me to do for you?" And that's the question I started with, isn't it? Almost. What do you want for Christmas? So let's just change that to Jesus asking us today, "What do you want? What do you really want?" Maybe it's a Rolls Royce. Maybe it's a new pair of socks. Maybe it's the list goes on and on. But Christians, followers of Jesus, what do we really want? What is really important for us this Christmas time? And I hope that and pray that this story, looking again at blind Bartimaeus and hearing his passionate desire, hearing how he cries out to the Son of David, I pray that that will stir us, speak to us. That we, as we sing those carols over the next days and weeks, that we would be reminded of why God sent the Son of David. To set us free. To open our eyes. That we would find freedom to live as he wants us to live and experience life as he wants us to experience life. That we would share that same passion and desire that Bartimaeus had to get close to Jesus. And that this Christmas time, our eyes would be opened. And we would recognize who Jesus, the Son of David, truly is. Amen.